Good morning, church. Man, it is great to see you today. It is a privilege to be able to gather together to worship Jesus, and we're so glad that you're doing that with us. And we don't believe that worship is confined to just singing. We believe that everything we do should be for the honor and glory of God, especially the opening of God's word together. And so if you have a Bible, and I hope that you do, I would ask you to turn to Psalm 139. This morning, Psalm 139, if you want to grab the Bible, it's right in front of you, and turn to page 521. 521, that's where you will find Psalm 139 in that black Bible right there. And while you're turning there, if you are a guest with us, maybe you're checking us out online today, I start every message by letting you know that we believe that the Bible is the inspired word of God himself. We believe that this was inerrant in the original manuscripts and then sovereignly preserved for us through the generations, so that through the reading of this book and the illumination of his spirit, we believe we can know the God of the universe. We can love him, follow him, worship him, and we believe so much in the sufficiency of God's word that we don't think what I'm about to say today matters at all unless it agrees with what God has said. So we want to collectively be a church that believes that it doesn't really matter what I think. What matters is what the Bible says. So we want what the Bible says to become what we think. And if you reach that conclusion, it changes your life. And so I don't just expect you to take my word for it, but I do want you to know where we stand and what we believe as a church. This is why we need to see God's truth in Psalm 139. We're in our summer Psalm series that we take about a month each summer to spend some time in the Psalms. And the Psalms are a collection of songs or poems written throughout Israel's history, compiled into what we have today. And our summary of the book of Psalms and the purpose that we routinely go through them is because the Psalms are an invitation to have our emotions guided by truth. The Psalms are meant to instruct us, and they are meant to move us emotionally based on that instruction. So we aren't just learning about doctrine and theology today, although there's a lot of it in Psalm 139. Very exciting. We also are learning how we should feel about who God is. So what the Psalms are telling us is that our feelings and our emotions, they matter. They impact our decisions. They are important, but they are not ultimate. And I think this message is so needed, and I hope you hear this as good news, that there is a greater reality than how we feel. And that greater reality is the reality of God and his truth. And that greater reality provides guidance for our emotions. So we don't have to suppress our feelings. I hope you don't hear that. We don't have to suppress our feelings. God created us with feelings and emotions. Those were his idea. But we also need to recognize that our emotions don't determine reality. Our feelings don't determine who God is. God determines who he is. And his word, who he is, should guide how we feel. And so we're going to be in Psalm 139 this morning, which might be a favorite psalm for some of you. And as I started studying Psalm 139, I quickly realized that it would be beneficial for us to spend a couple of weeks in the psalm. Otherwise, I think we'd feel really rushed. And so the plan is to take 2 weeks. We might need three. We'll find out. Right now, we're planning on 2 weeks, and this week and next week, because there's just so much here. And so we're going to read the entire psalm together and then spend our time in the first 12 verses seeing how God's word teaches us and offers to move us emotionally. So Psalm 139, let's hear the word of God this morning. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, in the grave, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. That's what we're covering this morning. Let's read what we will see next week. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eye saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake, and I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? Do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. If that doesn't get you back for next week, I don't know what will. We'll work through that together. Search me. This is the conclusion. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Amen? As I was studying this song of David, I found his introduction and conclusion very telling, because David begins with, O Lord, speaking passionately here, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. And notice verse 1 is in the past tense, right? God, you already know, right? That's the reality. You have searched and known me. But then we get to verse 23, and David in conclusion says, search me, O God, and know my heart. So at the end of the song, David in conclusion is asking God to do what he knows that God has already done. David is asking God to do what he knows that he has already done. He's asking God to be who he has always been. So we could view this psalm, Psalm 139, holistically as a journey to embracing the unchanging reality of God. David's conclusion embraces the original premise. It's a journey to embracing the unchanging reality of God. And I would submit for your consideration that this is an essential journey for all of us, right? Because who God is never changes. What changes is our perspective of him and our response to him. So it is normal and necessary for us to wrestle with who God is. That is just a normal part of being human. I'm sure we could all point to times in our lives where we struggled and questioned different aspects of God. Sometimes that struggle is trying to figure out who God is, and other times it's trying to figure out if we like who he is. Right? Sometimes we're trying to, who are you and why are you the way you are? Why are you doing what you're doing? And maybe you're in that place right now. If you're not, you probably will be soon. And so I'm praying that Psalm 139 would meet you in that place. This is what growing in our faith looks like. It's seeing and embracing more and more who God always has been and who he always will be. He doesn't change, but our response to him needs to. So today we're going to see two realities of God that we need to embrace. And then next week we will see two more. This week, God knows everything and God is everywhere. Next week, God is our creator and God is holy. Let's read the beginning of this psalm once again. I'll read the first four verses. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. How much does God know, David? You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all together. So here's the first reality we need to embrace. God knows us completely. God knows us completely. Now, David could have said, God, you know everything, right? And he would have been correct. If you want to know the big theological word that expresses, David is talking about God's omniscience. David's talking about God's omniscience here. Omniscience. Omniscience is how it's spelled, omniscience. God's knowledge is universal. There is not a single truth, state of being, or reality that is outside the reaches of God's mind. And there's a lot of ramifications for that reality. This means that God alone is the standard of truth, and he alone is the only one qualified to make absolute judgments. God knows everything that is in himself, in his creation, and throughout history. And then you compare that to us, and our knowledge is in a constant state of flux, right? And sometimes the more we know, the less we feel like we know. Sometimes I wish I could go back to being a teenager when, based on how I used to talk, I clearly knew everything, right? Because ignorance is bliss, right? It's really nice. Don't you sometimes wish that you could go back to just being confidently wrong all the time, right? Wasn't that a nice state? We all had that stage in our life, didn't we? Where we were wrong, but we were confident about it, right? And it was kind of nice. We didn't know what we didn't know. Ignorance was bliss. It was great. So much of growing and maturing in wisdom seems to be realizing the limits of our own understanding, but also seeing that God is unlimited in his understanding. God is all knowing. And David could have just talked about that. He could have spoken generally about the omniscience, the knowledge of God, but this is why we love the Psalms. They are not general, they are immensely personal. So David says, God, you know everything about me. You know everything about me. God knows everything about you. That should hit our emotions differently. That should hit our minds differently. David says, you know both my movements and my motivations. You know when I sit down and when I stand up. You even discern my thoughts from afar. God doesn't just know what you are doing. He knows your thoughts, why you are doing it. He knows what you are thinking about doing that you don't do. He knows what you wish you could do, but can't do. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. I wonder, as I read those first few verses, if there was a Christmas song about a jolly figure in a red suit that came to your mind when we were reading these. If it wasn't there then, it's in your mind now, right? He sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. That was written about the fantasy Christmas figure. It could have been written about the real Christmas figure. God knows everything about me. Not just the images we post on social media. Not just how we appear in a church building once a week. Not just what people can find out about you through Google. God doesn't just know facts about you. He knows the real you. Let God's word reveal reality. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all together. So David is poetically layering the depths of God's intimate knowledge of us. He doesn't just know what we do. He doesn't just know what we think. He knows what we will say before we do. Wow. God really knows us. Maybe I've shared this before, but early on in our relationship, when Becca and I would talk at the end of the day about how our days went, maybe this will be relatable to some of you, Becca would tell me all about her day for a while, right? And then she would ask me how my day was, and that inquiry would go into my brain, and what would come out was, it was a day, right? It was a good day. Yeah, it was fine. Well, what did you do? I went to work and now I'm home, right? Talking to you. And that's all, you know, that's really all. It was a day. What do you want from me? And I know this will shock you, but she didn't really like that response, right? That wasn't good. I don't know why. That wasn't good enough. Why? Because she wanted to know me, right? She wanted to know what I did. She wanted to know what I was thinking about. She wanted to know what happened. She wanted to know me, to connect with me. And so for a while, I actually had to start taking mental notes throughout my day of things that I could remember so that when she asked me what I did today, I could actually have something to say about my day. Here's the thing. God already knows, right? You might have someone in your life, you have to like pull it out of them, right? You ask your kids how their day was, fine, whatever, and you want to know them, you want to connect, and you're trying to connect with them. God already knows. He already knows. God knows more about my day than I know about my day. He knows what happened and what could have happened. And I'm one out of billions of people in the world. Does your mind ever start to play those games, with numbers and just how small we are in comparison to everything else? I am one out of 8.1 billion people on a planet that is very small in comparison to the galaxy, that is just one of who knows how many galaxies. And when we start to think about the vastness of creation and the creator who is over all of that, he can start to feel far away, can't he? Right? I think this is what the psalmist expressed in Psalm 8. When I look at your heavens, right, the works of your fingers, the moon and stars that you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? Why would God care about me? I'm so small. And many consider that perception of reality and conclude that God probably doesn't care very much. God must be distant. They conclude that they can't really know God, let alone God actually knowing them. And this is why what you think about God is the most important thing about you. Because if God is just an abstract concept or merely a hypothesis or just really far away with much more important things to do, you don't really know him, and why would he ever notice you? That type of God isn't going to take up much of your time or attention. But if God intimately knows everything about you, he knows what you did yesterday. He knows why you did it, and he knows what you're going to do tomorrow. If Psalm 139 is reality, how does that make you feel? Your answer might depend on what you did yesterday or what you thought about yesterday. And this is why God needs to be a greater and greater reality in our lives, because we say God knows everything on Sunday morning because we know that's the right church answer. But then, how often are we more concerned about what other people see in us instead of what God sees in us? We spend more energy hiding sinful aspects of our lives rather than getting ourselves right with the God who already sees and already knows. Have you embraced the reality that God knows everything? Or are you still living like you can hide things from him as well as other people? Look at verse 5. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. You can't escape God's knowledge. His knowledge is all around you. Just sit with that, right? Wrestle with that. You might not like it for a while, but then realize this. David isn't expressing this reality to cause us to feel guilty. Our lives being an open book to God is not intended to lead you to shame, though that might be the starting point. You might be wise to allow yourself to feel the weight of this today, but know that ultimately this truth is intended to lead us towards worship, to find assurance that we are not overlooked and we are not forgotten. The God of the universe, he knows me. And he knows you, and he knows everything about me, and he still loves me. In fact, this is why we can be confident in the love of God, because it's hard to feel truly loved by people who don't really know you. Isn't it? Right? Because we tell ourselves, well, if they really knew me, they wouldn't really love me. So hear this, God really knows you. Our lives are an open book to him. Church, we are fully known and fully loved. When we were at our worst, while we were still sinners, Christ demonstrated his love for us by dying on the cross for us. And to think that even though he knows me, he still wants to use me. What an amazing God we have. Look at verse 6. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Let me give you the 2024 non-poetic version of verse 6. This truth blows my mind. All right, that's what David is saying. This blows my mind. And I would say David is giving us the appropriate response. If the reality of who God is doesn't blow our minds, we probably aren't seeing him accurately. If we are never overwhelmed by the weight of his attributes, if God is simply an afterthought or a once a week activity, we are the ones living in a fantasy world. I could never know like God knows. That's too much for me. And I honestly don't find it that appealing. Ignorance is kind of nice sometimes. I don't want to know everything God knows. I'll let him have that as if I have a choice. But maybe this is why we don't live like God's complete knowledge is true, because our minds can't even comprehend it, right? It's just so far beyond where we are. And maybe you aren't anxious to embrace this reality. Maybe you consciously or subconsciously sort of are resistant to this, or you're inclined to try to run away and hide somewhere. Look at how that thought transitions us to verse 11. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? Even if I wanted to run away, I couldn't do it. Because if I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, the realm of the dead, the grave, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. Again, I'm just struck that one person could hear these truths and find them so reassuring and find them praiseworthy, right? God knows me. God is with me. And someone else could hear these same truths and find them terrifying and controlling, right? God knows all the bad things that I've done. I have nowhere to hide. There's nowhere to run. Leave me alone, right? Same God. He doesn't change. What changes is our perspective and our response to him. And so I don't want us to see these truths and to pull away. I want us to lean in, to embrace who God is for his glory and our good. God knows us completely, and God is present constantly. And again, David could have just talked generally about God's omnipresence, right? God is present in every place at every time because God is spirit. He does not experience physical limitations as we do. That's one reason why Jesus becoming a man was so significant. And God is eternal. He doesn't experience time-bound limitations as we do. But I want you to know that talking about God being present everywhere is different than saying that God is in everything. That's not what David is saying. Or that everything is God. God is not in everything, but God is present over everything. And there's a significant difference, because this means that we do not find God first in ourselves. We don't look deep within. First, we look up and we look out. And the good news is that no matter where you are, if you look up and you look out, you can find him because he is everywhere. And there's a lot of theology there that's worth contemplating. And David does not want us to do so abstractly. He doesn't just speak generally about God's omniscience or omnipresence. He makes it personal. So it's not just God is everywhere. It's God is everywhere I go. God is everywhere I go. Where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? Those are rhetorical questions. David's not looking for suggestions. The implied answer is there's nowhere I could go. There's nowhere I can go. No matter how high I go, you are already there. No matter how low I go, you are already there. If I fly, you're there. If I sink, you are there. If you want a real life example of this poem, you could just read the book of Jonah this afternoon. Our youth group students could just tell you all about it. Jonah was a runaway prophet. He tried to run away from God. Think about that. How dumb can you be, right? I'm so glad we never do that. Running away from God, that's silly. You might think a prophet would know better, but this is what sin does. It deceives us into living based on an altered version of reality, one in which we think we can run away, rather than God's true reality, where he is present everywhere. And God's reality for Jonah came in the form of a horrifying storm, and then graciously in the form of a giant fish. Because when we run from the presence of God, we run straight into the providence of God, a God who is still there and still in control. And David says, even if I dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, God is there. And David, of course, is speaking poetically, but that's also literal, because Jonah was in the sea and God was still there. So no matter how good we are at hiding, God is better at seeking. Because wherever you would hide, he already is, right? That would not be a very fun game of hide and seek as a kid, right? If someone starts counting in the family room, 1,001, 1,002, and you go into the closet, and there he is, 1,005, 1,006, so you run into the basement, 1,010, 1,011, you go outside, you climb a tree, there he is, 1,015, 1,016, that game would not work out very well. And David was not running from this reality. This isn't meant to be terrifying. He sees it as a positive in verse 10. Even there, even in the depths of the sea, your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. So hear this. David wants this. David isn't just recognizing reality. He is embracing reality. He wants God to know him and for God to be with him, to lead him. So I think we need to ask, is that what we really want? And I just find it both amazing and convicting how often we live like this isn't who our God is, right? We make ourselves believe that we are all alone in certain situations. We allow our minds to tell us that everything is up to us. And to be fair, I wonder if we consciously or subconsciously question God's presence when we don't know how else to explain the brokenness that is all around us. Right? So we believe that the presence of God will produce particular outcomes because we have faith in who he is. Right? I think about Martha in John 11. Lord, if you had been here, my brother Lazarus would not have died. Right? That's a statement of great faith that also produces a great question. Right? Martha believed that the presence of Jesus changes things. So where were you? So how could you let this happen? Right? We believe that God's presence changes things. So what do we do when it doesn't change things in the way we expect them to? I think this is why we have to honestly wrestle with these truths. The Bible doesn't promise that God being with us will equal the absence of problems, heartache, and pain. The brokenness of this world is inescapable for a time, but rather the Bible tells us that God's presence equals peace in the midst of turmoil, strength in weakness, joy even in sorrow. So this is why we have to think through these realities, because God knows more than me, which means I don't understand all of his choices. How could I? My knowledge is limited. But when my understanding is lacking, I don't want to run away from the one who fully knows and fully loves me that I can't run away from anyway, right? I don't want that to be my response. And I believe that embracing and living in light of these truths will change everything for the better, right? Would it change your perspective in life if you consciously believed that the God who knows you completely is with you continuously? If that was at the forefront of your mind this week, would it change anything? That the God who knows me completely is with me continuously. That means that I'm not trapped. It means I'm protected spiritually, eternally. Life might not be easy, but I won't be alone. Just look how amazing verse 11 is. Whew, sit with this. If I say, "Surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night." Have you ever felt verse 11 before? Your life feels so dark and you don't know what to do, right? You just feel like you're going to be covered by darkness. Look at verse 12. "Even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you." Do you believe that? Do you really believe that? That this is our God, right? This is who he is. That even the darkness is light to him. When you shut off your lights tonight and temporarily can't see a foot in front of your face, you remind yourself that the night is as bright as the day to God. He knows everything. He is here constantly. He sees everything. And that is good news. Someone needs to know where we're going, right? I can't see. I don't know what's happening. This is what walking by faith is. It's trusting that the God we can't see can see. Trusting that the God we can't see can see. You don't have to go through life worried. What if he finds out this about me, right? Because he already knows. You don't have to constantly feel guilt. What if I get exposed? He already sees. And the reason that we can see the character of our God is ultimately good for us is because God saw us at our worst already, right? In our sin, in our rebellion, when we were his enemies, and that's when he chose to pursue us. The God who is holy, set apart from sin, entered into our brokenness in the person of Jesus. They called his name Emmanuel. God is with us. He's with us. It's amazing. It's amazing. And Jesus lived the perfect life that we failed to live. And then Jesus died the death that you and I deserve to die. He paid the just punishment for all of our sin, past, present, and future, on the cross. And I would just point out, it is such a paradox that we both try to hide our sin from God when we say that we believe that Jesus already paid the price for all of our sin on the cross. Why would we hide something that he's already known and chosen to pay for? The cross is proof that God knows, he knows, and he still loves. And Jesus didn't stay dead. He rose from the dead. He conquered sin and the grave for us. He ascended into heaven, promising to return. The good news of the gospel is that no matter your guilt, no matter your shame, no matter what you have been trying to hide, if you come to the end of yourself and place your faith instead in the perfect life, sacrificial death, and victorious resurrection of Jesus, instead of running from him, if you turn to him and say, "Jesus, I need you to be the forgiver of my sin, the leader of my life. All of your sins are forgiven. The righteousness of Jesus credited to your account." You become part of the eternal family of God. And even on the other side of the cross, before all of that took place, David found comfort in God being with him. I kind of love that. David, despite all his sin, knew enough about God as he had revealed himself in the Old Testament, what we ignore all the time. He knew enough about God's grace, enough about God's goodness, that he embraced the reality about God knowing and being with him, even though he was holy. Even then. How much more should we, on this side of the cross, celebrate because the Holy Spirit of God is not just with us, he is in us. He is in us to empower us to live for our Heavenly Father who knows us completely and is still present with us constantly. So I think this is the question that we should be asking ourselves and really do business with God, not just now, but hopefully this week as we continue to think about Psalm 139. Have you embraced your all-knowing, always present God? Is that something you're resisting, or is that something that you have embraced with your life? Are you living in light of these realities, or is God still a distant afterthought? Are you trying to pull away, or are you saying, I'm going to lean in. God has searched us and known us. Our prayer should be, "God, search me and know me. I want you to be who you have promised to be. I want you to do what you have already done. I'm going to embrace the reality of who you are because it's for your glory and my good." Let me pray that for us. Heavenly Father, when we see the reality of your word. It's almost hard to believe how much we try to hide. And how much we live like we can keep certain parts of our lives from you. And so I pray that the longing of our soul, seeing who you are, would be, God, search me. Know me. Lead me in the way everlasting. We don't want to resist who you are, God. We want to embrace it for your glory and our ultimate good. Thank you that even though you know everything about us, you still love us. You still sent Jesus to redeem and forgive us. So that way, we wouldn't have to live with a God who is distant and far away, but we could experience the life that is found in your presence. Why would we ever run away from that kind of God? I pray we would see you for who you are, and that you would be the greatest reality in our lives. Thank you that we are known and we are loved. I pray that we would change our thinking to align with your word. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.